scripture reading this evening will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them.
Wonderful to be with you this evening. We really appreciate our visitors. We're thankful for your being with us. We would love to have a visitor's card if you have not yet filled out one. We hope you can certainly be back with us at any time. Tonight, I thought we would continue with the expository study of the book of 1 Corinthians and actually finish that book this evening. I guess it took me about 2 years to finish the book of 1 Corinthians. We started this, I think, a couple of years ago, and it's one of these things that we've done on an occasional basis, and I hope it's been profitable to you. It's very interesting, as you look at any book of the Bible, you will find that there are controversial passages. There are passages that some people choose to ignore and say no longer apply to us. I continue to be amazed at how people handle Scripture. But one of the things we need to look at in handling Scripture, and one of the reasons why we do an expository study, is that we need to see a broader picture of a verse that we study, to see how it fits into a chapter, how that chapter fits into a book. And I think you'll find it very interesting as you take that approach. One of the things that we'll see, as we've seen throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, is the heart of Paul. He was very concerned that the gospel be spread, the lost hear the gospel, that brethren work together and support one another. You see, even though there were great problems at Corinth, you see Paul on one hand sternly rebuking people, but on the other hand saying, come on guys, pull together. You can go forward. There's a great work for us to do. And you see that reflected throughout Paul's life. We've already read 1 Corinthians 9, where he talked about he was a debtor to preach the gospel. Preaching was done joyfully. But you see similar statements of Paul, like in Romans 1:15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul, you know, had this necessity laid upon him to preach, to teach. Why is the preaching of the gospel so important? It is through those means people come to know God. Why does Paul spend time writing epistles? Well, he was guided by the Holy Spirit to do it, but he was doing it so Christians can learn how to act as Christians. And one of the things, just going continuing with the lesson we had this morning, the great need for Christians is to be filled with the love of God. Love of God makes you a servant. Love of God makes you think of others. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. You see, that is where we need to be. And of course, you may say, well, look, I'm busy. I got a lot to do. I mean, come on, I'm barely taking care of my own life. How about others? Well, there's the nature of being a Christian. You want to become like Christ. And you see His attitude earlier. We read about the Spirit of Christ. And there is one of the great goals that Paul had. And he wanted to set that example. And so we're going to read some things about his work and the philosophy he had toward his work. And how we can imitate him in his attitude, in the progress of the work, in the involvement of the work, in his stewardship of the gospel. So now if we could, let's get into 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 5, these are controversial verses. I'm finding more and more Christians claiming that really these verses have little application to us today. Let's look at that and see if that conclusion is valid. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, As I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. I was talking to a brother yesterday, and he was talking about how churches of Christ don't know how to read the Bible. We have misread the Scriptures, and that we would take a passage like this that was a narrative written to a particular church for a particular situation at a particular point in time, and that there's no point in taking some narrative and some command given to another group of people that has nothing to do with us and make applications for all churches at all times. I wished I could tell you that that philosophy is not having much success with some people, but it is. It is. I'm stunned, frankly. The more and more I hear people saying that we don't know how to read the Bible, well, let's look at this verse. This verse Paul wrote by inspiration. Do we need to talk about what apostle is? Do we need to talk about inspiration? And not only was this verse written, the epistle was written, and God had the intent of having this particular epistle that was written to this church available for all Christians at all time. This is not just any letter. I was reading one theologian that has influenced many brethren, and he said this: well, if we found the records of the trial of Jesus, and if we had found that in some archive somewhere, that would not be any more binding on us or Scripture than what was written in the gospel accounts. And I'm thinking, he doesn't understand inspiration. God, when we read about the details and the incidents that are found in this epistle, God intended all men, all time, to read it and gain some things from it. Nature of inspiration, nature of the giving of the Scriptures. Now, it's interesting as you go back and read the epistle of 1 Corinthians, we've been pointing this out ever since chapter 7 and verse 1. When you read the word now, starting from chapter 7, going to the end of the book, you see a new question that the church at Corinth was writing. Remember that you can just divide the book of Corinthians into two sections. First section, chapters 1, verses 12, 13, going on through chapter 7, up to the end of 6, is things reported by the household of Chloe. Starting in chapter 7 is the questions they wrote. So you've got a new section here dealing with the question that they wrote. We don't know what they asked, that we see Paul's answer. Now, one of the things that's happening right now, there was a specific famine, a specific occasion where the churches in Jerusalem were having a famine. And what was done, not only at Corinth, but other churches were urged to make a contribution, and that contribution be sent to the needy saints in Jerusalem. Romans 15:26. Same circumstances named here. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 8, in the next epistle, Paul talked about this contribution that they were taking part in that he had mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16. He talked about other churches that were involved in it. It says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Here this verse says that there were other churches. Paul commanded other churches to be part of this. Now let's just take this for a moment and try to learn what we can learn from this. Here Paul noted there was an emergency, a situation in Jerusalem where a local church could not take care of its own. Brethren, the day may come our government will no longer be able to redistribute wealth as it's doing now through its various benevolent programs. There could come a day where there's no U.S. dollar. There could come a day where there's no functional U.S. government. What would happen if, let's say, we had a congregation in Birmingham, there was a disaster, and there were brethren that could not feed themselves? Well, what we would do is say, here we have an example in Scripture of where a church no longer could take care of its own members, that other churches could take money they would have, their abundance, and send to the church that is in need. That would be scriptural authority for such a thing. 2 Corinthians 8:12, we talk about the circumstances of this contribution. It says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others be eased and you burdened, but by an equality. That now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And so we don't see this happening very much today, do we? There have been some instances where a hurricane would hit the Philippines or some other part of the world, and we hear about devastation and brethren being in need, and it would be an entirely appropriate situation if we understood the situation at the receiving end for this congregation from its treasury to send to another church to take care of a temporary benevolent need. And that just doesn't happen often, but there's scriptural authority for this. Now, unfortunately, brethren have taken this and they've tried to create some permanent arrangement where some church assumes some need greater than its abilities, and you end up with sponsoring church arrangements, you end up with various institutions seeking money, and that's not what this is talking about. This was a temporary situation, an emergency, dealing with benevolence. Once the need was met, it didn't continue. But nonetheless, it's very important as we look at this to understand the context and purposes of the contribution to 1 Corinthians 16. Now, there are some brethren that will say that, well, 1 Corinthians 16 really only deals with benevolence. And because it only deals with benevolence, we have no authority for a church treasury. We have no authority to take up money on the first day of the week for anything outside of benevolence. And I would say, well, let's think about that. I believe 1 Corinthians 16:2 is an adequate pattern for the church. And I'm not going to read Hebrews 8 except to note it, that here we have the idea of the pattern of Scripture, both Old and New Testament. We understand we want to do all things in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3:17. But what I want to look at here is that how do I use 1 Corinthians 16, and how do churches of Christ generally use 1 Corinthians 16:2 as a passage talking about what we're doing today? Well, let me show you how we get there. I recognize 1 Corinthians 16:2 as a specific situation under a specific circumstance. I recognize that. But I also recognize, as I take everything the Bible says about local churches and local church finances, there's some conclusions I can draw from what I gather. First off, churches did have money for other purposes. 2 Corinthians 11:8, the support of Paul in his preaching, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. We understand from the Scriptures that churches had money to support preachers with. Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. The church at Philippi contributed and helped Paul. Now here's the question I would raise to you and me. Now we'd look at this. Looking at Scripture, churches did have money. They did use that money in different ways. In benevolence, they had money taken on the first day of every week. When you take everything the Scripture says about local churches raising money, you know they had money for other reasons. Well, how did they raise that money? Because the Scriptures are complete, because God has taught us through example, He's taught us through command, He's taught us through an inescapable conclusion as we take everything God says on the subject. I would conclude the very same way they raise money for benevolence is the very same way they would raise money for anything within the church. Now, some of you probably never ever thought about that or think through those things, but that's really why 1 Corinthians 16:1 would be an appropriate verse for us to talk about how church raises money. Now, a lot of people don't like that, because a lot of people don't like to distinguish now between the Lord's church and denominational groups. A lot of people are starting to take the view that really it doesn't matter what we do externally. All we've got to do is love Christ, and there's no instructions on how we worship, no instructions on our finances. And well, I would just have to disagree with that. It's very interesting here in 1 Corinthians 16:2, this is a command. Yes, to a certain group of churches at a certain point in time for a certain instance. But God has revealed to us that command. And because of the completeness of the Scripture, because of the universal practice of churches that you would find in 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians as well, I believe this is the thing God expects for us at all time, in all circumstances, in our collective work. And therefore, we would only give on the first day of the week. Now, how many churches would pass the plate at all kind of times? Another thing, we would only give as we're prospered. We don't tithe. There's so many things that as we begin to examine this verse and see everything that God has said, it starts making us different. And I was talking to a brother yesterday who was going, oh, we shouldn't lambast the denominations and trying to talk about, you know, the pattern for the church. I'm saying I'm not lambasting people. But I am trying to look at Scripture in the revelation of God and understand that the Lord's Day is significant. The commands of the God are significant. For Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I believe that's the first day of the week. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about that. The New American Standard even is more specific. It talks about every first day of the week. And that is significant. Because as you see the emphasis on the first day of the week, you see the emphasis on the contribution of every first day of the week, and then you also see the connection of the Lord's Supper to the first day of the week. I know that some have different views of that, and I would be concerned about those views. But the contribution here was not to be done at home. The reason why it wasn't, some people say, well, we could just have the contribution at home. It doesn't have to be done in the assembly. Well, the reason why the contribution is to be done in the manner it's done, that there would be no collections when Paul came in that circumstance. This was done in the assembly. And so when people began to deny the treasury, there's a movement that actually denies that the eldership has any authority, and that really, as I said earlier, they're trying to deny there's any pattern whatsoever for local churches. As I view these verses, I take them very seriously. I believe they're inspired, and I would make those applications in any local church that I would be a part of. The Bible tells us we're to give as we're prospered. The Bible tells us that we give showing our love for God. He doesn't give us a percentage, but it certainly shows our love for God. And even as we begin to talk about the transportation of this money that was taken at Corinth, going to Jerusalem, we see that Paul was very careful in how the money was taken. We see later in 2 Corinthians 8, he had each church choose a messenger that would go with Paul so to make sure that Paul wasn't just taking the money and using it for himself. When you talk about money, buddy, you ought to be careful. Local churches, you know, we try to be very careful, not only in how we collect our money, but our accounting for our money. We have a treasurer giving a treasurer's report. We would have elders, when we have a qualified elders that would oversee that and report to the congregation. In our case, we have a business meeting, and we look over the expenditures. It's very important as you handle money. Boy, money can be a lot of problems. If you're not careful about how you account for it. Paul here in 2 Corinthians 8:19, he says, and not only that, but who was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered to us by the glory of the Lord Himself, and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but in sight of men. I remember being in a small church, I've seen situations where they allowed the preacher to take the treasury and the preacher to be able to sign the check. That's a dangerous thing. I remember one church once that there was a man that later was appointed as an elder. And before he was appointed as an elder, he was admonishing a younger man. He says, you've got a treasurer here and you've got a situation where he's not accountable. You need to be careful about that. And he kind of scoffed at the older man's advice until they found out when they were getting ready to build a building and they had a building fund and they were getting ready to build a building and they were missing $200,000. This didn't happen very far from here and it was kind of kept quiet. The man made confession of sin and never was able to pay it back. And it affected that local church. And, you know, and here was this younger guy, thought he knew a lot. Well, the older man had a pretty good idea about being careful. Let's be careful in these things. I'm very thankful here that, you know, we have men that handle that. And they do that capably. But it's very, very important. I've given you the illustration before, but I like this. It's talking about being extra careful. Brother Ed Harrell, years ago, he told the story that he was in New Orleans near New Year's Day, and there was one of the teams, Alabama or Auburn, playing in the Sugar Bowl, and he had an upset stomach, or he needed milk. And so he went to a convenience store to get milk. Now, that convenience store sold a lot more than milk, okay? And most people that went down there wanted something other than milk. And so he got his milk and he put it in a brown paper bag. And he was walking to his motel room. And so here somebody sees Ed Harrell in New Orleans coming out of this store with a brown paper bag. And he saw some brethren wave to him. And before they got away, he opened his bag and showed them the milk. Now, did he have to do that? No. But what was he doing? He wanted to make sure everybody understood what he was doing at that time. Now let's go a little further into the chapter, verses 6 through 9. And it may be that I remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now Paul here doesn't tell all the reasons of why he's not coming to Corinth right now. You know, Paul loved these brethren. And boy, you look at 1 Corinthians, he had some hard things to say to them. And he talked about how, you know, if he comes and certain things aren't resolved, that he was going to come with a power and an apostle. And he was going to straighten things out. It was kind of like sometimes parents might say, Don't you make me come down there. You know, you don't want to see me. And there's a sense where Paul was wanting to give these brethren a chance to make some changes. And he later talks about that. In 2 Corinthians 1:23, it says, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth." Was he being a coward? Was he kind of, you know, wimping out rather than going in there and just taking care of these folks? No, he was using wisdom. Later in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow." Now what Paul's doing here, and it's a good thing to do, sometimes in preaching and teaching, in raising your children, you got to give them some strong teaching and maybe rebuke, and then, how I like to put it, you let it cook. There are times a person's got to hear something and then they got to kind of wrestle with it and deal with it. And sometimes, and again, we make this mistake as parents sometimes. You know, we would say, "Don't you do this, da-da-da-da-da," and then, "Don't you do this, da-da-da-da," and we just keep pounding, pounding, pounding. Sometimes it's good to really make the point and give a little space. And that's what I think Paul is doing here when he talked about waiting. But Paul does have people come to him. He sends Timothy ahead with them. And he's trying to check on them, but not coming himself. I think that's what God does in his own way. I don't know altogether how he does it in the book of Revelation, but he talked about dealing with individuals and talked about one immoral person in a congregation in Revelation 2:21, a woman by the name of Jezebel. He says, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." See, there are times God will bring calamity in your life and humble you and then give you some time to, hey, figure out what's going on. And some people do. Many people don't. But some people do. And so, as we end this section, we see that Paul, one of the goals that he had in his work, he says, there's opportunities. Could I ask a question of you? Do you ever think in terms of the Lord opening doors for you? Seriously. Ever think in that way? Now, I'm not talking about finding a parking place or some other kind of thing that sometimes people talk about. I'm talking about a door that the Lord would be interested in opening to you. I'm talking about reaching other people. You know, the thing that I know in evangelism is that effective evangelism is going to be done when we have lights in the community. You living your life, me living my life, people in our everyday life seeing us. And you know the Lord can use us to open doors, but are you looking for them? That's one of the things that Paul, this is not just for apostles, it's not just for preachers. But here in talking about his work as an apostle, he talks about how, you know, the Lord provides for him. He says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. Hebrews 6:3, and we will do this if God permits. James 4:15, indeed you ought to say, if the Lord wills. And we talk about the opening doors. Notice how he talks about the opening doors, Acts 14:27. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and how they had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. 2 Corinthians 2:12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. Colossians 4:3, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Now I have to think some people here in this church have been praying for open doors. You know why I say that? It's rarely a service that we have that we don't have what appears to me to be open doors by people simply visiting with us. We have been blessed with visitors, and we're about to be blessed with a lot more. And we have visitors tonight, and I'm not trying to put our visitors on the spot or anything like that. We're really thankful you're here. But as I look around, and one of my frustrations are, there's a lot of doors. Wow, there's a lot of doors, and one person can't take them all. Are you looking, Christian, you, student, adult, in between, you know, Christian? You know, and I'm not saying students aren't adults. Okay, that's probably, you know, older people, okay? You know, so it's old guys. But anyway, but are you looking for opportunity? Again, that's why I think the Lord opens doors for us. If you look back last week, what doors has the Lord opened for you? Okay, let's go a little further in the chapter, verses 10 through 12. Now here's Timothy that Paul is sending. He's not coming, he's sending Timothy. Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. It's interesting, he talked about Timothy earlier in chapter 9. And we'll be reading verse 12 in just a moment, but if you notice the reading here, this is very unusual. Can you imagine what Paul is concerned about? That Timothy is not with you in fear? Let no one despise him? Verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. We don't know why. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Put yourself in Timothy's shoes. First off, travel at that time was dangerous. You traveled by sea, you traveled by foot. I mean, there was one occasion where John Mark turned back with Paul and Barnabas on a trip, and they were going through a pass that was well recognized as being thieves, and I mean, it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. But then you come to a place where how brethren going to receive you? You know, we live in a time where travel is so easy and communication is so strong. But you know, sometimes preachers aren't well received. Sometimes it would be possible for someone to come and it not go well. And if it doesn't go well, they were really dependent upon the church in so many ways for their care, for their food, for even being sent on their way, the idea of some support being given. Timothy wasn't alone in this. There was a man by the name of Erastus, that was a treasurer of the city at Rome, and the book of 1 Corinthians was written from Rome. And Luke tells us in Acts 19:22, says, so he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. So we read about other verses telling us about Timothy and another man was coming. But one more time, how would Timothy be afraid? I'll tell you. A congregation, if they don't have the right attitude, they can make it very difficult for an evangelist. Timothy, the concern here that Paul had with Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. It has been suggested that Timothy probably was around 40. So if you talk about youth here, you know, that's interesting. Some have suggested the age is not given in this verse. I talk sometimes with young preachers. And you know one of the problems young preachers would have, even speaking to an audience like this, is that people won't listen to them because of age. It's a frustration. I'll talk to young preachers all the time. I said, you can preach a good lesson. You can preach a scriptural lesson. You can preach what they need. But it's like I was joking this morning about the Star Trek shields. You know, people put their shields up, boom, you know. He's young, and they're not going to tell me anything. I had one man that I was close to, and he was telling me. He says, I have a hard time listening to somebody my age. But not only is it listening, but it's the idea of despising. How dare you correct me? How dare you come in and get into my business? And I'll tell you, people can be very violent toward preachers. And I'm not necessarily talking about physical violence, although I had a guy threaten to beat me up once, but he was trying to beat up everybody, so I didn't kind of feel like I was out of place in that case. But you know, there's all kinds of things. The idea of the word despise here, despise your youth, literally means contemptible, make no account, to despise utterly. And so young preachers can go through some real challenges. Now let's go a little further about hospitality, receiving one. Here the idea is you open your home, you feed them. There were no Motel 6s at this time. And these preachers didn't have a ton of money, and I don't know what they had. They oftentimes had to depend on Christians in their travel. Could you imagine? Okay, you don't have any place to spend the night. You don't have any money. You don't have any food. That can easily happen. 3 John verse 5, it says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church, that you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Now notice verse 7. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Ever look at that verse before? And so here they're taking a trip. They're taking a trip of the Lord, and they wouldn't let the Gentiles help them. They were only going to depend on brethren. And by the way, that's another thing you'll find here at this congregation. We don't solicit from the community for the things that are the work of this church. And by the way, we don't solicit from our visitors either. If one is not a Christian, our contribution is to be Christians. We don't keep people from contributing if they're not a Christian, but that is not on our appeal. And he goes on to talk verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And so what we find here from this and other verses is that the support of a man that's preaching, the support of a Christian that is faithful, and not just preachers, is an act of fellowship, and that those actions go on our account. And you read about Paul and how when he came to Jerusalem and how he initially was not received, but then when they found out he was a Christian, we read about the closeness, the unity, when he came to Jerusalem. So in verse 28, it says, when he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul had a rough beginning, but then once he was received, once he had that comfort, that gives us strength. Brethren, our unity gives us strength. It will strengthen our preachers. It will strengthen our teachers. It will strengthen our homes, our mothers and our fathers. It will strengthen our students. It's very important that we be hospitable people, opening our lives to others of like precious faith. Verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunaeus, and Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refresh my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. You know, as you begin this section, we read about Christians encouraging each other, not just in the local congregation. Brethren, we got a chance this week to encourage the brethren in Prattmont with a meeting. A little bit of a drive, but for Virginia standards, it's a short drive. But we got chances to encourage brethren as they come in, as we go travel. Being strong is one of the best forms of encouragement. The Bible tells us to watch. It indicates a wakefulness, not being asleep. Paul, in his ministry, urged brethren to watch and urged brethren to be careful about dangers such as their association. He urged them to be steadfast. And the Bible talks about here a form of encouragement of here, I'm in the work of the Lord, I'm going to be solid, I'm going to be dependable. Here we're told to hold fast the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 15:2. Verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He talks about bravery and the idea of being strong in the Lord, the power of His might, being strong to accomplish and to conquer others. And here, the thing, I'm encouraged by faithful brethren who are not ashamed of the Lord, who love other Christians. You know, we all have our talents and we need to use those. What's your attitude toward teachers? Here, Stephanas was described as addicted to the ministry of the saints in the old King James Version. But whether it be a teacher or a worker, the Bible indicates that we want to help those. We want to take everyone in their service and encourage them. In one case, Galatians 6:6, I think we would see that it would be appropriate to support a teacher. It's the Bible says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. We've already read 3 John 8, where it talks about how we become fellow workers of the truth. It's very important to understand that when we're encouraging a person, we're not supporting pride. Here, when we talk about Stephanas, it may be his involvement with Christians. He talks about the ministry of the saints. Could be benevolent work. Could be other kind of work. Have you ever known people that are known for their encouragement? Known for their involvement in helping, trying to find somebody who's discouraged and give them a shot, encourage them. We have people of all sorts of talents here. And we need to encourage them as well as being encouraged by them. Everybody needs that shot in the arm. Everybody needs somebody that will help them as they zealously serve the Lord. Let's finish up the chapter. 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hands, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Whoa. I don't know if you've noticed that one. That's a very strong statement. You know, love or be accursed. Well, this is the Holy Spirit revealing this through Paul. Oh, Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Holy kiss. Let's talk about that. Hey, guys, have you ever given another man a holy kiss? We understand as we look at Scripture that when we receive a statement like this, that we would want to understand what it means. Now, I would say this, if the Scripture gave this command and there was no cultural background to it, no previous Old Testament background to it, then I would say that we must give literally a holy kiss to one another. Now let me talk a little bit about what a holy kiss is. The Bible, in other passages, Paul talked about greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Not just men, but men. It's everybody. Well, what's this saying? I know it's talking about, brethren, let's just major in encouragement. Major in appreciation. What do we do? Though, should we give literally a holy kiss? Well, in the Old Testament, we read that the holy kiss was a customary form of greeting. It was not something unique to the book of, to the New Testament. It was done in various cultures, and it had nothing unique to do with people who love God. We read about how Absalom, in trying to recruit people to follow him, of how the Bible says they would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. And the idea here, this would be a form of greeting. It would be kind of like a politician maybe coming outside our services and shaking hands and kissing babies, you know, literally. Here, there'd be various ways where a person says, I like you, and I... And so here, a holy kiss was something that was cultural. We read about where Joab actually assassinated somebody, and the Bible talked about how he took Asama by the beard with his right hand to kiss him, and then he had a sword in the other hand and killed him. But the point I'm trying to make is that Old and New Testament, the kiss was a common form of greeting. Jesus was betrayed with a kiss by Judas. We read about how Jesus rebuked a Pharisee that when he came to their house, he says, you gave me no kiss. This wasn't just for Christians. And so the point I would make would be this. Greet your brethren. You greet them within the context of the culture. I would say, holy handshake. I had some people that I was fairly close to, got to see this morning, hadn't seen them in years, and I gave them a hug, a holy hug. And so there's the point that we would get out of this. There is the manner and the intent of for us to encourage each other. Notice Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned. I'm just going to refer to them, not read the verses, but they were very special to Paul. Paul met them there, you know, when they were with Paul when he left Corinth. And we read about them later risking their lives to help Paul in Romans 16. You can read those things for yourself. Let's finish up the lesson with this. The idea of being accursed. For those that do not love the Lord, let them be accursed. Now, I go, whoa, well, okay. Understand the options. Love the Lord, or you're going to be lost. The idea of accursed is from the Greek word anathema. And it literally means a thing set up or laid by in order to be kept, and specifically, it's the idea of one being devoted to God without hope of being redeemed. It's another word saying that they're lost. That it is devoted to the direst of woes. And you know, that's not the only time you read the word anathema in Scripture. We read about it in Galatians 1 where Paul says, those who change the word of God, let them be accursed. Verse 8, for even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we preach to you, let him be accursed. Verse 10, the same point is made. As we said before, so I say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. You do not want to be there. You say, why did Paul use such strong language? We need to understand. Serve God wholeheartedly. Serve God with all your might. Put your heart into the work of the Lord. Or understand the other option is for you to be separated from God. God says throughout Scripture, be hot or cold. And so I think we see that in these statements. I hope this has been helpful to you. I always enjoy an expository study. I hope it'll provoke us in our own Bible study to look more closely at Scripture and maybe to gain some truths through a study of this matter. I will say that the next time I do an expository study, we're going to start with 2 Corinthians. And we'll continue through that order. And I can't tell you when, but we'll continue through that. And I appreciate you're listening very carefully tonight. I want to extend the invitation how Paul ended his epistle. Love the Lord. Why should you love the Lord? We talked about that this morning because he first loved us. Do you understand what God has done for you through Jesus Christ? If you don't, we'd love to talk to you about that. But if you do understand it and that love has melted your heart, God wants you. He wants your heart. And there is a process by which you begin to become a Christian. Trusting in Jesus, repenting of your sins, letting your will go, confessing your faith in Him, and then being baptized in water. Symbolic of His death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says in Romans 6, you're raised to walk in newness of life. It's a life of love. It's a life of change. We'd love to help you begin this evening. If we can assist you in any way, to be right with God, would you come as we stand and as we sing?